Well, good morning. Happy Easter. How's everyone doing? We good? Did someone say tired? I think someone over here said tired. I don't know. Anyone tired today? Yeah, some of us had a busy week or a busy weekend. I know my wife and I wasn't planning on doing this, but anyway, my wife and I celebrated the birth of a new grandchild this last Thursday. So anyway, we're celebrating, but we're both a little tired. She's a little more tired than I am. She was watching my grandson while my granddaughter was being born and all those things. So anyway, just excited. What a great Sunday morning today is. On Friday, how many sent your kids or brought your kids to Good Friday camp? A bunch of us, yeah. Let me tell you, there was 150 kids running around this place, and it was awesome. It was just an incredible day. They came in this place and heard about the love of Jesus Christ and how they need to be loving like Jesus, you know, in their relationships with one another. We had, I don't know, it was about 50 different, I counted in our pre-meeting, you know, with all the leaders. There were at least 50 people in our little library there that were there to just serve for that day. So we had about 200 people in the building. Just enjoying the company of these kids and leading them closer to Jesus and letting them have a little bit of fun together. Leaders, thank you for being here. There was a lot of leaders that took days off of work to come and just be at church. And so thank you for doing that. All those that came and assisted in that day, we're just so thankful that you're able to do that. And what a great day. I know there's more pictures that'll be released, I'm sure, that Amy will be releasing. I don't see Amy in the room. Maybe she's here hiding somewhere with a camera. But she'll be releasing some more pictures. So if you don't follow us on social, make sure you do that. Just pull out your phone right now. Find us on Instagram and Facebook. Oh, there you are. Instagram, Facebook, and I don't know what else we do. X maybe. I don't know. I don't know what they all are. I don't tweet. So anyway, here we are. Happy Easter. What a good day. What a good day to be in the house of God to worship our King and worship our Lord. You know, the cross is a symbol of Christian faith. We see the cross and maybe it stirs some things inside of our hearts. You know, maybe we decorate your home. A lot of us might have a cross in our home somewhere on a wall. You know, maybe we decorate, you know, our bodies. We wear jewelry sometimes with crosses, or people put tattoos of a cross maybe on their body. You know, there's all sorts of ways that we have crosses that we illustrate that, and on ourselves, or maybe even in our car, right? We put a cross on our car just signifying that we follow after Jesus. And to us, it is a beautiful thing that means so much to those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because it is that symbol of victory, where death held in the grave were defeated. Jesus died, but 3 days later he rose again, victorious. And so that's the victorious King that we worship. And so we see that cross, and it serves as an illustration to us in our lives. But let me tell you that the cross of Calvary, you know, we glamorize it in our society, but maybe we've glamorized it to the point that we don't remember the pain, the agony, or the cruelty that was associated with the cross where Jesus died. It serves as a means of torture. It serves as a means of humiliation and ultimately of death. There it was an execution site just outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. And one day there were three crosses that held three very different people on them, you know, and in our minds we put Jesus on that middle cross, right, where he has died, you know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you know, the Messiah, God himself that died on that middle cross, and next to him were two criminals. And we look at that and we picture that in our minds, and we have that illustration in our minds of what Jesus did. And so we see on either side two thieves. Today we're going to reflect on those crosses and those three crosses in that ugly skyline. It was a form of Roman execution. Three men, three crosses, the same death for all three. But how different these three men were. Jesus came to die for each of our sins. And if we believe in him, we can have eternal life in heaven with him. You know, that's the promise of eternity, that promise of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, we were all born sinners. We needed to have a relationship with the God of the universe, but there had to be some kind of sacrifice for us to be restored into a relationship with Almighty God. And so we see on that day where that Easter that we celebrate, that Good Friday, where Jesus hung on that cross, his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that if we believe that he died on the cross, if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we can have a relationship with the God of the universe. And that's a beautiful story that we get to celebrate today as we look and reflect upon those three crosses on Golgotha. God loved us and does not want to be separated, does not want us to be separated from him forever. However, he could not overlook our sins. Our sins needed to be paid for. Our sins needed to be removed. And so today I wanted to remind us that Jesus died for our sins. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? That theme verse that we maybe have repeated, maybe you don't even know Jesus, or maybe you haven't been to church in a long time, but you might know that verse, right? That John 3:16 that tells the story of the death of Jesus for our sins. Jesus came to die for each of our sins, and if we believe in him, we can also have eternal life in heaven alongside him. We can have the promise of eternal life in heaven in the glory of God for all of eternity. Or if we do not have a relationship with him, unfortunately, we are going to be separated from him for all of eternity in a place called hell, a real place of agony and of death and of suffering. And so we need to have a relationship with him if we are going to have, you know, that joy of heaven for all of eternity. He took the punishment for us so that we don't have to face the consequences that we deserve. Let me remind you today that in his passion, he bled for you in the garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he even went to the cross, he bled for us in the garden. Luke 22:44 says this, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This can occur when a person experiences some severe stress or duress, and most of us, if not all of us, have probably never experienced that phenomena in our lives. It's called hematidrosis, I think is how you say it. One of those medical terms that I get all tongue-tied when I try to say. But you know, there's this can occur under severe stress and duress. A vision, the Savior of the world, the God of the universe, there in that garden with blood falling from his face as he prayed these words, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." He's saying, "God, if there's any other way than for me to go to the cross of Calvary, then please let it be done." This is where Jesus was. And then ultimately he said these words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He said, I put myself into your hands, God. You know, that if there's any other way, you know, my humanity doesn't want to suffer, doesn't want to go to the cross. But you know what? I'm going to submit to your plan in my life. I'm going to give myself to you, and I know that you are working all things together for good in my life and through my life. In his passion, he also bled for you during his torture and death. Scripture tells us in Isaiah that they ripped off his beard. It tells us in the Gospels that they whipped him. And the whipping of Roman centurions was not just a whip, but it was a whip that had barbed wire thorns or something at the end of it, some barbs of some kind that would just rip the flesh from the body. You know, Scripture says, I think it's in Isaiah, that says that his flesh hung like ribbons. It was extreme torture that he went through. In fact, many people died right from going through just that whipping that he endured. In his passion, he not only bled for you during his torture and death, but he bled when they placed the crown of thorns upon his head. Matthew 27 says these words, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." He bled When they put the crown of thorns on his head, in his passion for you, he bled. When they crucified him, Jesus was led to be crucified, paraded through the streets of Golgotha. And the crucifixion was intended to be a very public, humiliating death and execution. As a message to all those that were around, this is what happens when you make trouble for Rome. Don't cross us, or you too will hang on a cross just like these criminals are right now. And so he was paraded through the streets, that humiliating, agonizing method of execution. They were intended to serve as a warning to all those that witnessed him. Jesus was laid on the crossbeam. The executioner would have hammered nails into his wrists, avoiding any of the major arteries. They would have put nails into his feet so that he would be able to push himself up and down, because on the cross, that was the only way that you could breathe, because you end up dying of suffocation while you're hanging on the cross. And it was 6 hours that he hung on the cross before ultimately he died. But that's not the end of the story, is it? 3 days later, he rose again. 3 days later, he rose again, a physical resurrection from the dead. He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. And what's he doing at the right hand of God right now? He's interceding. He's praying for you and praying for me, that we would come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, so that our sins would be forgiven. That's where our Jesus is today, on the throne, interceding for us and praying that you would come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, praying that you would stand victorious too over any temptation that you might face in your life. He is now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. This morning, we're concluding our series. The series we've been walking through is Easter's Villains Meet Easter's Victor. We've been talking about different villains in the story of the first Easter, and today we're looking again at the stories of people that were around the cross when Jesus was put through that execution. But they meet the Easter's Victor, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, who stood triumphantly, who raised from the dead, triumphantly defeating death, hell, and the grave. You know, today we're going to look at the three different people that were on the cross that were executed with Jesus. And the first one we're going to look at is the rebellious sinner. There were two different sinners that were there, two different stories of their lives. There they were in that moment, hanging on a cross next to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they had a different story that they each shared in that moment. And we have them penned here in God's Word, the story that we read about these two people that were executed with Jesus. The first one we're going to look at is the rebellious thief. The rebellious thief was blinded by disbelief. He rejected the profound power of Christ's redemptive work on the cross and lost his chance of salvation. One of those criminals was a rebellious criminal, and we're going to look at that, and then we'll look at the other criminal in just a few minutes. But this first one, he rejected the profound power of Christ's redemptive work on the cross and lost his chance at salvation. We too can respond just like this person that was hanging on the cross next to Christ. We can be rebellious when we look at the cross and when we come to the understanding of what Jesus did on the cross, and we can be just like this rebellious criminal on the cross of Calvary. Let's read this story today out of Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. It says this: two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to a place that was called the Skull, they were crucified, and the criminals, one on the right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know if you could ever hang on a cross and look down upon those that were crucifying you and say, "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, when people betray us, that's not our first reaction, is it? God, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? But that's the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy. Even those that hung him on the cross could have received forgiveness for their sins. What a story of grace and of mercy that they didn't deserve. What a story of grace and mercy that none of us deserve. Let's keep reading. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of kings, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." There on that cross, our Savior faced mocking from all those that were around him, from many that were around him in that moment as he hung on the cross of Calvary. It says there that the rulers mocked him. The rulers, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's a Christ, the Son of God, if he's Christ of God, his chosen one." I find it amazing that even the rulers looked at this moment and mocked Jesus on the cross. They seemed to think that weakness is what kept him nailed to the cross, but it was really power that kept him nailed to the cross. He could have at any moment, being God of the universe, called down angels to come defend him, but he didn't do that. He hung on the cross and held himself there, offering his life. It was power that left him on the cross in that moment, that power of love. If he had left the cross, he couldn't have accomplished the mission that he had, and that mission was that he could bring forgiveness into our lives as a result of his forgiveness, as a result of his sacrifice on the cross. The soldiers also mocked him, saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." And then the thieves, we see the thieves, that one thief especially there also mocked him. One of the criminals who is hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." This is the cross of the man who mocked Jesus in the moment of his humiliation, in the moment of his shame. What a moment. A dying thief mocking Jesus hanging on the cross. There's some people that face death and they just mock God all the way to the grave, and that's what this criminal was. He was one that was mocking Jesus all the way to the grave. There in that moment when you start evaluating maybe life, in those moments when death is in the balance, you know, you might, a lot of us might react in that moment of saying, "Is there any way that I can find a relationship with God? Is there any way I can receive forgiveness for my sins?" And there he was hanging on the cross, and there he was just mocking Jesus to his death. You might expect at the time of death, this man would think about spiritual matters and maybe prepare his soul to meet his Maker. Not this man. He was bitter. He was rejecting the good even on the day of his death and cursing his way to hell. Consider the actions of this rebellious thief who not only mocked Christ, but also dismissed the redemptive power of the cross. There he was mocking God and dismissing the redemptive power of God. He could have found grace and mercy in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus himself. He could have found grace. He could have found mercy. He could have found forgiveness. He could have found an eternity in heaven. But in this moment, he was rejecting God. I challenge every one of us, are we facing death like, or are we facing life like that? Are we looking at the cross like that? We're rejecting the forgiveness of our King and of our Lord. This moment was a powerful reminder of the importance of faith and the willingness to embrace our willingness we must have to embrace salvation. Instead of rejecting the ultimate sacrifice that was made for us, let us choose to believe. Let us choose to accept the hope that's offered to us through the cross. How many are thankful for the hope of Calvary? Man, it changes everything about us. Hope is such a powerful thing that changes the outlook on our situations and the outlook on our lives. For the Christian, it doesn't matter how bad the situations are. Guess what? Our hope, our heart can be filled with hope. In the midst of even the most dire situations that we face, we can have hope Why? Because we know that the pain and the suffering we might be experiencing in this life is only temporary, but we get to be with our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords for all of eternity. And so I challenge you today, quit looking at how big your problems are and start looking at how big your God is, and understand that there's hope in your heart. There should be hope overflowing in our lives every day. Let's look at the next thief. Imagine the hope of a repentant thief who turned to Christ and was granted a place in heaven. This could be your moment of transformation too. What a moment, right? That this other criminal was hanging on the cross. Let's read about the interaction with this other criminal. But the other rebuked him. This is the other criminal hanging on the other side of the cross, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a beautiful moment, right? One criminal on the cross, mocking Jesus, did not find that grace and mercy. Here we have the other criminal hanging on the cross saying, "Hey, there's something about this guy. Hey, remember me when you go into your kingdom. There's something supernatural about you. There's something beautiful about what's happening here that I can't understand. You are innocent. I'm guilty. And God, remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise." What a beautiful exchange here on the cross. As a rebellious thief mocked Jesus, this man said, "Hey, wait a minute. We deserve the punishment we're deserving, but this guy has done nothing wrong." This man reached a place of humility. He realized that he was guilty of his crimes. Instead of making excuses and blaming others, he took responsibility for his own actions. He said, "I'm hanging here because I deserve it, right? I've done wrong. I know I've done wrong." Most importantly, he came to a profound realization of who Jesus was while he hung on that cross. He admitted his guilt. At some point, he had awakened to his guilt and admitted that he was a sinner getting just what he deserved. The New Living Translation puts verse 41 this way: "We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has not done anything wrong." He acknowledged the burden of his guilt. He recognized the legality of the sentence that he received. He wasn't making any excuses. There he was hanging on the cross saying, "I'm getting what I deserve." And then he confessed the Savior, right? New Living Translation, verse 42 says this. And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you go into paradise." The Lord's response to this man's faith was reassuring. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Paradise. Why is that word used? One theologian, his name's William Barclay, when he was researching this word, he said it's not merely just another word for heaven. It signifies a close relationship and a particular honor. The word has Persian origins and denotes a private, lavish garden enclosed by a wall where a Persian king would stroll with his closest friends. What a view, right? What a picture of being in paradise, right? Barclay goes on to say, it was more than heaven that Jesus promised the repentant thief. He promised him an honored place as a companion in the garden in the courts of heaven. Our Lord rewarded the repentant thief with forgiveness and with heaven. In that moment, he said, "Today you will be with me. Today you will be with me." Not, you know, you're going to die, your soul's going to sleep, and then one day your soul will wake up and you'll be with me in heaven. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus is very clear with this thief on the cross. "Today you will be with me in paradise." For the Christian, when you die on the cross, or when you die in your life, you're not going to die on the cross, hopefully, right? For the Christian, when you die, right, your soul is ushered in the presence of Almighty God, and you're with God forever, right? That's what happens when a Christian dies. You know, we die, and then we go in the presence of God. God brings us into heaven, and we get to rejoice and be in His presence for all of eternity, starting at our death. And And so we look forward to that in one way or another as a Christian, right? That this is not our home. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, our home is in heaven. And so how many are a little homesick today, right? Ready to go home and be with our Heavenly Father for all of eternity. And that's what we have to look forward to as men and women of God. We get to look forward to the promise of heaven. And so when we die, if we've given our heart to Jesus, we're ushered in the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity. The Lord awarded the repentant thief forgiveness in heaven. Easter signifies this moment that Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. Revelation 1, 17 and 18 says this, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we can receive many blessings within our lives. We can live a blessed life. And I'm not talking prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about maybe a full wallet. But I'm talking about the blessings of walking in the presence and walking in relationship with Almighty God. What are some blessings? I'm glad you asked. Here's a couple blessings. First, we get to be called children of God. We get to be a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? If you haven't, start thinking of yourself that way. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now adopted into sonship. You are now a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And your daddy wants to treat you well. Your daddy's going to take care of you, right? Our Heavenly Father, some of us have a hard time relating to the God of the universe as our Father because our earthly father did not treat us well, but I'm talking about the perfect King of Kings, the perfect Lord of the universe. He is a perfect Father who loves you, who's there with you, who wants to protect you, who wants to provide for you. That's the God that we serve, and we get to be called children of God. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become children of God. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive overwhelming peace. How many love the peace of God in your life? I hope you've received that peace of God in your life, right? That peace that we can have, that peace that passes all understanding to guard our heart and our mind. When we're in the midst of suffering, man, our mind starts wandering and our heart can get pretty hard. But guess what? The peace of God that transcends all understanding, that surpasses all understanding, will guard our heart and our mind when we're going through suffering and when we're battling in our lives every day. You know, that peace of God comes and brings protection to us. What a beautiful promise of God, a beautiful blessing that we get to experience in our lives. We also receive the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. We're not going to park on this too long. We could talk about this for hours. But just that understanding that when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of our lives. And now we have God Himself dwelling with us and walking with us through everything that we're going through and every trial that we're facing within our journeys, within our lives. We have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And then we also receive the promise of eternity with God. We rejoice over that. Amen. How many are looking forward to heaven? Wow. I'm just overwhelmed with just how excited you guys are about eternity in the presence of Almighty God. You know, Friday, maybe I was spoiled Friday. Friday, we had a celebration in this house with all those kids. At one point, they turned down the lights, they had glow sticks, and kids were just going wild in this place. You know, so I don't know. Last time I was in this room, there's a little bit more energy, maybe. You know? We get the presence in Almighty God for all of eternity. That's something that should stir our hearts with such a joy. That, man, no matter how hard life gets, the end of the story is not our death. That's really the beginning of the story. That's the end of one season, the beginning of another, being in the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity. I can't wait because that's my home, and I'm a little homesick today. You know, when we celebrate these moments, when we come together, it's wonderful coming in the presence of God with all of our church family worshiping our God together. What a beautiful moment this is that we can do every Sunday morning. But man, I also get a little homesick every Sunday morning. I'm just like, man, I'd love to be in heaven. Man, I'd love to be, you know, before your throne, just worshiping your worshiping you today in that way, in a physical presence. But man, we are so blessed. We're blessed as children of God. We're blessed with overwhelming peace. We're blessed with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternity in the presence of Almighty God. In this moment of despair, the repentant thief confessed Christ, sealing his fate with grace and mercy. He looked at Christ and he says, "You are the Son of God," right? He saw that he was going into a new kingdom and there was something special about him. And now he was faced with grace and mercy. Can you imagine dying on a cross for the punishment that you deserve? And there you are saying, "You know what? I'm guilty of this sin. But there next to me is this guy. He didn't do anything wrong. Hey, you know, remember me when you go into your kingdom, because you're going to heaven," right? Is what he looked at God, he looked at Jesus and said, "There's something about you. Remember me when you go into your eternal home." And Jesus said, "Hey, guess what? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's going to be good. We're going to be celebrating. We're going to be rejoicing for all of eternity." And no matter what you've done, you can find grace and mercy at the foot of the cross. I want to remind you today, this is a criminal that was hanging, receiving execution for his sins. Right there he was, hanging on that cross, receiving execution for his sins, and he received grace and mercy. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you might feel from God, you can have a relationship with Almighty God too. Last point I want to look at really briefly today is that our response to the cross must compel us to repent, turn away from our sin, and passionately share this transformative message with others. Luke chapter 23 goes on to say, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn into two. Then Jesus called out in a loud voice and said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" Skipping over to chapter 24, it says this, "And the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you that while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words." Evil did its worst in that moment on Friday. In that moment, wicked hands took and crucified the Lord. But where man's rebellion against God reached its limit, the grace of God shines through in all of its splendor. The grace of God shined through in the midst of that moment at Calvary. The devil attempted to suggest that the message was that Christ was defeated. This would have been true on Good Friday if that were the conclusion of the story. But the resurrection that followed on Easter Sunday demonstrates that the message of the cross of redemption is that Christ defeated the enemy. Christ is the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the story that we celebrate on Easter Sunday, the story that we get to rejoice over, that our God is victorious, that our God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We look back and we rejoice over an open grave, and we celebrate that Jesus is alive. Many people played a crucial role in the execution of Jesus. The rebellious leaders hated him. The traitor betrayed him. The disciple denied him. The leaders like Pilate followed the crowd. But the story remains academic unless we each admit that I'm guilty of sending Jesus to the cross of Calvary too. My sin also put Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and we need to come to that realization that it was our sin, just like the sins of all of humanity, sent Jesus to the cross of Calvary. We are sinners, and we need forgiveness for our sins, and Jesus is that one that died and took the punishment that we deserve. If we admit that we are sinners, if we believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose on that third day victorious, then and turned from our sin, then we can too have a relationship with Almighty God. We can be restored. We can be brought into a relationship with the God of the universe. Wouldn't that be incredible to say, I have a relationship with Almighty God? Man, that change and transforms everything about our lives when we understand who we are in Christ and who we can be in our relationship with Almighty God. So today, we have that same choice. The choice of rebellion or the choice of repentance. Just like those two thieves that hung on that cross. We can be rebellious and we can say, you know what? I don't believe Jesus died on the cross. I don't believe he rose from the dead. And guess what? We can respond to the cross in rebellion just like that criminal that hung on the cross. And we too will be sent and separated from God for all of eternity. Or we can be like the repentant thief on the cross and say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. He's an innocent man that died for my sin, and I can be restored into a relationship with Almighty God because I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, and I can have a relationship with the God of the universe for all of eternity. That's the choice that we have, every one of us have in this place today. Are we going to respond with rebellion, or are we going to respond with repentance? Let's stand on up around this place today. Worship team can come forward. Our response to the cross must compel us to repent and turn from our sin. Your response to the cross should stir you to a place where you repent of your sin. Repent and turn from your sin. That's saying, God, I'm sorry, but it's not just saying I'm sorry. It's turning from your sin and saying, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm now going to live in worship unto the God of the universe. I'm going to now worship. I'm going to live my life totally different because I've understood who I am. I'm a sinner that deserves hell. I'm a sinner that does not deserve God's grace, but God showed his grace by sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins so that I could be restored into a relationship with Almighty God. Today, I challenge every one of us here today to repent and to turn from your sin. And then once we repent and turn from our sin, guess what? We start living our lives completely different. We start living with a different mission in mind. Instead of chasing after the things of this world, we start chasing after people and saying, hey, guess what? I have a relationship with Almighty God, and you too can have a relationship with Almighty God. We're telling everybody and passionately proclaiming the message of the cross with everybody we possibly can. That should be the natural response of our lives. We are called to go and make disciples, and that should be the natural outflow of every one of our lives where we say, you know what, well, I'm not satisfied to just go to heaven by myself. I want to bring as many people that I love with me to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior so that they too can have the hope of heaven in their lives. So it's just not celebrating and saying, praise God, I get to go to heaven. That's not what it's all about. It's praise God. Yes, I have a relationship with Almighty God. I'm a child of God. I have so many blessings because of my relationship with God. And I get to tell people. I get to bring people with me into heaven. And that's a beautiful thing that we get to do by proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for our sins. If you bow your heads, close your eyes here today. We're just going to just take a moment. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I need to accept Christ. I need to give my life to him. All we're going to do today is we're just going to pray a prayer together. I'm not going to invite you or have you come up. I'm not going to make you do anything embarrassing. I just want to see if you're here today and you say, you know what, today on this Easter Sunday, I want to give my heart to Jesus and I want to make him my Lord and my Master. If you're here today and you say, I need to do that or I need to rededicate my life to God, then I just invite you to slip up your hand so I know I'm talking to you today. Is there anyone here that just wants to slip up their hand and say, I need to give my life to Jesus? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Yes. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We're going to pray this prayer together. If you've already given your life to Jesus, there's nothing magical about this prayer. It's just giving you some words to say, to come into a place where you're going after God and saying, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross and I confess my sins to you. And so if we do that, then scripture says that we are restored in a relationship with God. We put him on the throne of our heart. And that's what we're doing. We are no longer in charge of our lives. That's what happens here in this moment. We are saying to God, you are now in charge of my life. I am no longer in charge of my life. God, I believe you died on the cross and now I'm putting you in authority over my life. And I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to obey what your Bible tells me to do. And I'm going to start living my life as an act of worship unto you. And that's what we do in this moment of just admitting that we're sinners, of believing Jesus died and confessing our sins to God. Let's everyone repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, Lord, I love you. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I've messed up time and time again. But I believe you died on the cross and rose again. And Lord, I know right now you're in heaven interceding and praying for me. God, I give you my life. I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. And I ask you to become my Lord in my Master. In your name we pray. Lord, we love you so much and we ask God that you just continue to move in this house. And Lord, as we go into this time of just worship, God, I pray that you will be enthroned in our praises as we turn this house into a house of celebration today. God, that we will lift up your holy name and we will worship you. And God, we love you so much and are so thankful for what you have done and are doing in our lives. And today we celebrate, Lord, with those that have accepted you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, those half a dozen hands or so that have now come into a relationship with you. Scripture says that when one person comes to know you as their Lord and Savior, that all of heaven rejoices. And God, today we're going to rejoice with these six or so hands that went up and said, God, we give you our lives. And so today, Lord, during this last song, we're just going to turn this house into a house of praise. And we're going to rejoice and we're going to celebrate your goodness and your faithfulness and your salvation in this moment today. Let's worship God together today as we get ready to close in another minute or two.
Jesus Christ, my King. What
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory to your name, Jesus. Lord, we love you so much. God, we're so thankful for your presence in this place today. And God, I pray that you go with us with your anointing, your strength, and your power. And Lord, just continue to be enthroned in our praise, Lord, every day of our lives. God, we love you so much. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for what this day signifies, Lord. And God, we just stand with you in victory today. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Today, welcome. If you are here for the first time, we would love to meet you right through these side doors. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, I'd love to just say hi to you before you go today. But go right through these side doors if you're new and you just want to just meet our welcome team. We'd love to just say hi and just welcome you today. Love you guys. Hope you have a great rest of the week and hope to see you on Wednesday. God bless.